Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I feel like the opposite to the Biggest Loser. If you've seen that program, The Biggest Loser, and every week when they come down to the yellow line, if you go below the yellow line, you might get kicked out. Well, you see, with me, it's the red line going up and up and up. And I think maybe I'm getting to be the only one above the red line, but I don't know. I come in here this morning and Jerry's gone and Harriet's gone and who was the third one I was thinking of? In other words, I was thinking of others anyway. They're all gone and I was to Betty Smead's funeral on Friday and Barry Malloy. Barry Malloy is Bud Malloy's son. He lost his father a few months ago, and then he lost his uncle, Jesse's, his mother's brother. And then he lost an aunt, and then this past week on Thursday, he lost his mother-in-law. And I said to him, I said, Barry, I said, you know, this is... I just realized that you've, within the last 4 months, you've lost four people in your family. But that's what happens as you get older, they pass away. And not necessarily through malicious deaths or accidents, but just from age. And it's really a little bit different when we see that and we come in here. But one of the things we can rejoice in that, as far as I know, all of them knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they're better off now than what they were before. Back about 3 weeks ago, there was the worst accident in the state of Kentucky ever known. There were 10 people in one family, all killed in one vehicle. They were struck by a truck driver that went through the median and over at the other side and hit them head on. He also was killed. And I knew people in Missouri, and I sent an email to them, and I said, now, do you know this family? It's a Mennonite family. Yes, we know them. We've been crying for days. And the only two people in that van that were saved were a 5-year-old boy and a 3-year-old boy that were sitting in car seats. Where they were in the van, I don't know, but a truck driver ran up, took them out of the van, and they were saved. Anyway, when we look at this a little bit further, we find that news reports and so on and so forth, the truck driver was also a Christian. It would appear that he took a heart attack, went through the median, and hit this family. Well, my son, he never talks in very long languages, very long sentences. They're short. He said, well, Dad, the truck driver and the rest of them will be able to say hi in heaven. All of them being Christians, he said, they'll all be able to greet each other in heaven. That was the good thing about it. It was a devastating thing to the community because this family was well known, was a singing family, and they had just released a CD just previously from a son that was killed in mission work in the Ukraine. But we know with these folks that have gone on before, they've gone in, they're up there, and you say to yourself now, just what is Jerry doing up here? And I'm certain that he's there at the feet of the Lord, and he's glad to see the Lord. You know, we have that hymn writer that was blind, and yet she sang one of her hymns that she wrote. She said, I will see him, I shall see him, and I shall know him. And I thought that was when I realized that, I thought to myself, what a tremendous testimony that was. Turn with me to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Paul writing to the Ephesians from jail. And we have the account of Paul meeting the Ephesians in the 19th chapter of Acts. And there where he went in and the Ephesians were totally given over to idolatry. They were worshiping some deity that had fallen from the sky, and they had a silver business that second to none. And Paul went in there, and for two solid years he preached, and many people were saved. We find in the 20th of Acts that he met with the elders from Ephesus. And when he met with them, he gave them, it's the only place in Scripture, the only place in the New Testament where we have the apostle meeting with a group of elders and giving them direction just before he passed away. And he said at that time, he said, that I know that after my passing, that grievous wolves will come in, scatter the flock. And also from inside, there will be those that will rise up and try and take power and draw many away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, it's the chapter of the walk of the believer. And let's just read the first few verses. Be therefore, chapter 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or uncovetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May the Lord richly bless the reading of his word again this morning. The word walk is used here a number of times in the book of Ephesians. When we think of a walk, we think of going from one place to another. And that's what we're doing as we're here on this earth. We're going from earth to heaven, unless we have never been saved. And if that's the case, we're going from earth to hell. A serious, very serious thought when we stop to think about it. But first of all, we want to look at the walk of the believer. And Paul makes a lot of comparisons in this book. He compares one with the other. Towards the end of the reading, he makes a spectacular comparison, which is full of real truth to us as we look at it. But you see, the very first thing he says in the second verse, he says, wherein in times past, or in Ephesians, the second chapter, I should say, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Apostle Paul is reminded them of where they'd come from. Now, if we were to go to the first part of Ephesians, we would find that the Apostle Paul says in two occasions, he said, ye were dead. A person that does not know Jesus Christ is dead. They're absolutely dead. There's no spiritual life in them whatsoever. And they're headed to an eternity without Christ. A fearful thought when we think about it. But it's a true thought that's given in the Word of God. Now here he says, when you were in that state, He said, you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you went with the flow. Whatever the flow was, you went with it. Whatever debauchery there was, you went with it. Whatever reveling there was, you went with it. Whatever drunkenness there was, you went with it. You walked according to the course of this world. But then he says in the second chapter of Ephesians, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The believer should walk in good works. The believer should be known from the good works which they do. Oftentimes when we go to a funeral, why, we hear all the good works of a person. And sometimes they blow it up and sometimes they don't. But in any event, people will be reminded, well, Dad did this, Mom did this, Aunt so-and-so did this. Well, he says here, he said, it behooves a Christian to walk in good works, to do good works. You know, it's said of the Lord Jesus Christ that he went about doing good. And he is our example, the example which we should follow. Good works. Why? So that we might receive honor and glory? No. So that we might honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of James speaks about good works. It doesn't speak about good works as obtaining salvation for us. It speaks about good works as the result of our coming to Jesus Christ. It speaks of good works as the result of our being born again. As a result of this, we do good works. We go overboard so that the world can look at this and say, well, now, what's that person got that I haven't got? There's something that I need there that I haven't got. Then he says in the fourth chapter, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. If we're to walk worthy of the vocation, we have to look at the leader of our vocation, and that's Jesus Christ. And how did he walk? We walk worthy of him, worthy to be called by his name. I know a man that has a great big verse in his front window of his house. And I think it's, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But he has built a cedar hedge within 4 feet of his neighbor's kitchen window, and he hasn't spoken to them for 2 years. Now, Paul said here that ye walk worthy of the vocation where ye are called. We sometimes have to jog ourselves once in a while. We have to wake up once in a while and say, now, am I doing something that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would this dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ? And sometimes we have to take a look at that. Then he says in the fourth chapter, in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. It's interesting he used the word Gentiles there. I think we're all Gentiles here. If you're Jews here, God bless you. We're glad that you're here. But Gentiles are generally referred to, particularly in the Old Testament, synonymously with heathen. God gave to the Jews the oracles. God gave to the Jews the Ten Commandments. God came down and instructed them how to build a tabernacle so that he could dwell with them. But the Gentiles were heathen. And Paul refers to this earlier on in this chapter. He said, you were alienated, away from God. Far away, you had no hope whatsoever. Paul went in there and preached to them. And so he says, we don't want you to walk like the other Gentiles walk. We want you to walk like Gentiles, but we want you to walk like believing Gentiles, like Christian Gentiles. And then he says in the fifth chapter, in the second verse, he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Our brother brought out in the morning meeting the fact Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We look at a number of times at the Lord Jesus Christ, and at a number of times we have, he came to do the will of his Father. He came to do the will of his Father. And our wills should be bent to the will of him. He did that and what he went through for us. You know, it's a well-known verse. Probably many people know it that don't even know their Bibles, know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What love there was there that God gave his Son that we might be redeemed. Someone else to pay our sin debt, one that was absolutely perfect, that had no sin, that knew no sin, that did no sin, and that one that paid the sin debt for us. And if we accept his payment of our sin, we're eternally saved. If we don't accept it, we have to pay for it ourselves throughout all eternity. What a terrible thought. And then he says in the 5th chapter, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, if I walk in darkness, I'm going to go down here and I'm going to stumble around and everything else. If it's completely dark, I'm going to be feeling around for chairs and so on. I know there's a door down there, but I can't see it and so on. But when it's light, what do? I don't go down here fumbling all these chairs and so on to find the door at the end there. I just open my eyes and just go right down there. I'm walking as children of light. I have light to see. And so he says to them, walk as children of light. And then he says in the 15th verse, he says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Oh, that's a big word, but what does it mean? It just means walk and know what's around you. Know what's around you. What's there? You know, if you're in area, if you're in earth, ground, whatever it is, in the bush or whatever it is, you want to know what's around. What's going to trip you? What's going to, you're going to stumble over and so on. Paul says, walk circumspectly. Walk as you know what is around. Now in verses 3 to 5, he describes the sins of the flesh. And we've already read these, but these are sins of the flesh which are known and general among unsaved people. And then he says in verse 6, but be not deceived. Be not deceived. You see, we can see that guy down the road that's just built that $700,000 house, and he's got two new cars sitting in the parkway, and it's beautiful sculptured lawns and hedges and everything all around. And we can sort of sometimes feel a little bit of envy, but he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. That man may not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And just because he's got all this means nothing whatsoever. Don't be deceived. What does it mean to be deceived? It means that you somebody's pulled the wool over your eyes. My wife had a telephone call from the energy company in Windsor back a number of two or three years ago. And I don't know how they did it, but they signed us up for it. And I didn't pay attention to it. My wife looked after that. Since she's been sick, why, I started looking into it, and all of a sudden they looked at this thing and said, we're paying more for our hydro than, you don't have hydro over here, do you? You have electricity. Okay. Well, we're paying more for our electricity through this outfit than if we paid it direct from Windsor Utilities. So I sent them a registered letter. I said, discontinue, and I sent a copy of it to Windsor Utilities. Discontinue sending this through Just Energy. Send it directly. We're going to deal with Windsor Utilities. I got a call from a lady on Thursday. She said, well, you got a 5-year contract. I said, do I? She said, yes. And I said, who signed it? She said, you did. I said, all right, you send me my signature. Well, I didn't sign it, you see. I didn't sign it. And when it gets to me, well, I'm going to send it back and say, this is my signature. Because this account is in the name of Floyd Wright. And if that signature isn't Floyd Wright, then that isn't valid. You see, they deceive, openly deceive. And he says to us, he said, don't be deceived with the things around and about you. Don't be deceived with these people that seem to be successful, but don't know Christ as their personal Savior. And then he says, don't be partakers with them. You know, we have to be extremely careful that we're not partakers of those who hold error. We have to be extremely careful of this. You know, we have an illustration in the Old Testament of Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Jehoshaphat and Ahab were two kings of Israel, one of two tribes and one of 10 tribes. And Ahab was a bad king, and Jehoshaphat was a good king. And Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, come with me and let us take, and we'll go and get Samaria from the Philistines and bring it back. We'll make war against the Philistines and we'll conquer Samaria. And Jehoshaphat said, I am with you and my people are with your people. And in the course of that, Ahab was killed. Somebody just took an arrow and just pulled it like this and it shot and it got him right between the harness and it killed him. Jehoshaphat lived through it. And then the prophet of God come up to Jehoshaphat and said, you've sinned. Why did Jehoshaphat sin? Because he joined up with error. That's why he sinned. He joined up with error. And God told him that he would suffer from this because of doing that. We have to be careful, Christians. We have to be careful not to join up with error, even though it looks so good. Even though it's another Christian that believes error, we have to be extremely careful that we join up with them. And he says, be not partakers. And then he says in verse 11, have no fellowship. You don't have fellowship with those people. You stay apart from them. To have fellowship means to share in company with. Participation, he said, no, none of those. And then he says in verse 14, stay awake. Stay awake. You know what the problem with the person that's asleep? They don't know the dangers around them and they can't do anything about it. You're sound asleep, you don't know the danger, and you can't do anything about it. And what does he say? Wake up. Be awake. Look around you. See what is around you. And then he says, walk circumspectly. That is to walk so that we know what's around us. What's around us? Today, in this day and age, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians probably nearly 2,000 years ago. They didn't have what we have today. What we have today is all sorts of professing Christian churches that are full of error and unsaved people. You know, I just recently heard of a person that had been in fellowship in an assembly for a number of years and all of a sudden realized they weren't saved. They had never come to Jesus Christ, personally come to Jesus Christ. And you know, there's people time and time again, we see this very same thing. People within so-called Christian churches, they're not saved. What a terrible thing that is. And then he says, redeeming the time. Buy up every opportunity. You know, there's a story in the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, we have there an unjust steward who all of a sudden the owner, the king or whoever he was, the rich man, whoever he was, all of a sudden say, will you come on and give me account of your stewardship? Well, this guy couldn't because he hadn't been faithful. He was a bit of a rogue. And he said, now what am I going to do? To dig, I can't dig. And to beg, I'm ashamed to beg. So he went to the people that owed his Lord some money. And he said, well, you change that to so-and-so less. To another one, you changed your wheat bill down here, your oil bill down here. And what does the Lord say of this man? We look at this and at first blush, why it looks like the Lord is approving his actions. But what does the Lord say? The Lord said, the children of this day are wiser than the children of light. You see, he took every opportunity to save his neck. And what's the Lord saying? We should take every opportunity there is to be a witness and a light for Jesus Christ. Every opportunity, regardless of what it is, however it may be. Maybe we need to help somebody. Maybe somebody's in trouble. Maybe they need some money. Maybe they need some food. Maybe all they need is companionship. Once in a while, I've seen it when all a person needed was to sit down and to talk to somebody and tell them the problems that they had, and then you can enlighten them. And here he says, be redeeming the time. And then he says in verse 17, don't be unwise. Don't be unwise. In other words, be wise. Be wise. You know, every once in a while we have to take and we look at contracts and things like this and we have to look at them and read them over. Every once in a while we hear somebody that sounds pretty good and we have to take and say, now just a minute, I got to see the background of this person. What's the background of this person? Where are they coming from? We've got a man in Canada that recently, there's a poll through the Reader's Digest. You got one over here too, but anyway, we've got him. He promotes natural things, green programs, and so on and so forth. And in this poll, he is number one as the man that is most trusted in Canada. Now, he's the guy that is preaching, saving the earth, saving the environment, saving the electricity, doing all these things to save these things. Now, this man has a 6,000-foot house for two people with five bathrooms. He has no energy-efficient electricity. He has no energy-efficient heating. He has no energy-efficient cooling. And yet he is preaching all this energy efficiency over the others. You see, once in a while we have to open the book and look behind it and see. And he's made millions of dollars doing that same thing. And we've got all these people in Canada have filled out this poll, and he is the most trusted man in Canada. Now you see, you look behind it. What does he say? Don't be unwise. Just because somebody sends you a religious book, just because you've got a religious paper, look at it. Is it true to the Word of God? What does it say to the Word of God? Compare Scripture with Scripture. And Paul says, do not be unwise. And then he says in verse 18, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you would turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans the 8th chapter and verse 9. Notice what this verse says. But ye are not in the flesh. Paul is writing to the Romans. He's writing to Christians. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, every person that is born again is indwelt by the Spirit of God. But I noticed something here. The second part of this verse, it says in the first part, be not drunk with wine where is in excess. Now I'm going to explain why I think he used the word wine. Wine can be a controlling substance. I think, and I don't hear too good, but I think that you mentioned something about someone in an accident this morning being hit by a drunk driver, and now they're paraplegic or something. Well, here in the news just a couple of weeks ago, the woman that hit those four teenagers, I think on the east side, she was sent to prison for something like 25 years or something like this. She killed these four teenagers. She was drunk. Well, what happens with wine? What happens with drunkenness? Drunkenness controls you. You're out of control. See, she was out of control. She probably didn't even know she was going through that red light. Absolutely out of control. And what happened? She struck these teenagers and killed them. Now, the Apostle Paul could have used a number of other things about control. There are other things that control our lives, our Christian lives, other things that we let come in to control our lives. Instead, he said, be not drunk with wine. In other words, don't be controlled by something, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I got thinking about this, you know, our lifestyle. Do we ever change our lifestyle because the Holy Spirit can't work through the way we're living? Do we ever change our ambitions because the Holy Spirit can't work because of our ambitions? What about our family situation? Is it possible there? What about work? What about health? I know a couple that they are so health conscious that sometimes they can't come to meetings because they'll disturb the program they're in health-wise. Now, Paul says, he used the word wine, and I think verses down further are going to explain that to you. But I want you to see something here. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I just read from Romans, the 8th chapter, where it says that if any man, any woman is born of God, is a Christian, they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But this is the only verse in the New Testament that tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, with the help of some folks, I got this morning. They don't know why I got it, but you can probably see that, can you? You can see that it's full of water. That's, we're going to suggest, is filled with the Spirit. But you see, I drop a rock in here. And then I drop another one in. Oh, it's starting to run over. Some more. Now it's really running over. Now here's a big one. Is the glass still full? It is, isn't it? But it's not full of water. You and I can have the Spirit of God in us, but we're not filled with the Spirit because we've got all these other things crowding it out. We let everything else come in, just like alcohol controls the drunk person. So we have all these things that come in, and Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Get rid of all these things which are contrary to the Word of God. Get rid of all these things so that you're filled with the Spirit. Oh, you're full, but you're full of work, you're full of ambitions, you're full of sports, you're full of everything, pleasure, you're full of everything else. Get rid of all those and be filled with the Spirit. You see, when a person is filled with the Spirit of God, then God can use that person. You know, in the morning meeting, we come in the morning meeting to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate time and time again, there's a song which is given, a hymn which is given. And then somebody will get up and give a verse of Scripture, and it's right in line with that song. And you know, I say to myself, isn't that fabulous? And a couple of times recently, I have ministered in the morning meeting to remember the Lord, and somebody has come up to me and said, I had my Bible open at that verse. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit working, because I didn't know what he knew, and he didn't know what I knew. But the Holy Spirit wanted that Scripture brought out. Now, I have also read all afternoon on Saturday afternoon thinking I would have something for Sunday morning, and I never used it. All the Lord wanted that for was for me. He didn't necessarily want it for Sunday morning at 9:30. Others participated. But Paul here, he said, be filled with the Spirit. You see, if we're full of the Holy Spirit, then he can draw from us what he needs. He can come to us and he can develop what he wants from us. He can use us in all sorts of ways which we ourselves would never think of. And he can use and we can be a service to him. You see, without the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Lord doesn't go ahead. William MacDonald, who just died, made a statement, and it came through on the internet. And he said, you know, that there are churches that have such grandiose programs that if the Holy Spirit left this earth, you wouldn't tell any difference. You see, they're man-made programs. We have to be always aware that we are the mind of Christ, Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I came to do thy will. Our lives should be to the extent that the Holy Spirit can draw from us and he can use. You see, we've got 66 books in our Bible. They're written by hundreds of different men, over 1,500 years, all sorts of different cultures, and yet we've got things that fit together, absolutely fit together. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is working all the way through all those men. And a man that wrote something 2,000 years ago, and it coincides with a man that wrote something 3,500 years ago. Why? He didn't know that man. He didn't see his writings, but the Holy Spirit brought those together, and you and I have them today. And so he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, why did he use the word wine? Well, if you look and see what took place in Ephesus, we find that they had drunken parties, reveling and drunkenness and carrying on. And what they used to do is then they would run outside and they would run down the streets and they would be singing all these lewd songs and terrible things that they would be singing. Well, Paul brings this to our attention here. He says to the Christian, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says here, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, not only does he say for us to be filled with the Spirit, but elsewhere he tells us to not grieve the Spirit. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to heal the man with the withered hand, he looked all around. He saw all the hard-hearted men, all the hard-hearted people there that didn't believe in him. And it grieved him. He was sorrowful. And then he said to the man, stretch forth your arm. And he healed that man in spite of the fact that all these people, they grieved the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't make the Holy Spirit sorrowful. And then he says, the scripture tells us that we shouldn't quench the Holy Spirit. Where does the word quench come from? The word quench comes from water. And the Holy Spirit is often symbolized in scripture as fire. And what do you do when you got that bonfire and you don't want it to burn during the night? You throw water on it. You quench the fire. You see, our lives, if we're not in line with the Word of God, we can quench the Holy Spirit. But you know, there's another way of quenching the Holy Spirit. You've ever noticed these fellows that are fighting forest fires? What are they doing? They're taking shovels and they're throwing earth on the fire. Earth in Scripture speaks to us of the world. And you know, if we are involved in the world, we're going to quench the Holy Spirit. We're going to put out the fire. We're going to put out the valor. We're going to put out the passion that there is in serving Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says, the only place in Scripture, he says, be filled with the Spirit. But in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, first of all, we have to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. We have to realize conviction of sin. We have a Bible study on Thursday morning. It starts at 11:15 and runs to 12:30. We have, the highest we've had is 22 men there. And on Thursday we had the last one until next September. There's a man there that when I first saw him, I thought, where on earth, what on earth happened to this man? His lips are all burned. The tops of his ears are all burned. He's only got one sort of hook on this hand. He's got something on this hand, and they're all shriveled up. And I said to somebody, what happened to Steve? Well, Steve was burned when he was 9 years old. some service station sold him gasoline for the lawnmower in an unregistered can, and it exploded, and he was badly burned. Well, Steve has a sister, and this sister was in a sugar diabetes coma for 30 days. And Steve would come in and look at his sister. And he would come in and see his sister. 30 days. One day he stood there and he looked at his sister. And he said to himself, "She's unconscious. She can't think. She can't speak. Probably her mind isn't working." Now, contrary to medical information, many of those people do know what's going on, but Steve didn't know that. And the Holy Spirit said to Steve, "Steve, if you were in that condition, you couldn't even confess your sins. If you were in that condition, you couldn't even be convicted of sin." And Steve went home and he gave his heart to the Lord. I have never seen a man grow so much spiritually in this last few months. Steve came to Jesus Christ. Nobody in his family is saved. Nobody in an acquaintance is saved. But he had been witnessed to from some people at Oakwood Bible Chapel. And when he stood in front of that bed, and he realized that if he was in that condition, he wouldn't even be able to confess his sin to the Lord Jesus. I trust that each one of you this morning know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I trust the Holy Spirit, if you're not, will speak to your heart, convict you of sin. And if you're a believer, take notice of this. Be filled with the Spirit, not full of rocks. Oh, the rocks fill up. The pleasures fill up. The monies fill up. The jobs fill up. All these things fill up. But they don't fill up with the Spirit of God. Let's close in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pause before you now. And we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks that He came to this earth. The writer to the Corinthians tells us, "For we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Be with us now, our Father, as we separate, and we pray that each one here knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and that each believer might be filled with the Holy Spirit so they can be used of the Holy Spirit in the work, in the evangelism, the work of the assembly, and whatever the case may be in witnessing to others. We give you thanks for him in his worthy and precious name. Amen.